This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
Recently, I was having a conversation with the bride brother, and he had been watching a television show that I believe is called Ask the Pastor. It's where people can call in and ask questions, and a panel of different pastors will answer the questions. It's really interesting. He said, you know, I'm going to have to quit watching that show because all it does is get me upset with their answers. But the question that he raised to me in our conversation has to do with grace and works. And we talked about it, and after the conversation, I said, boy, I wish we had recorded this. This would be something that people would have really enjoyed listening to and gaining from. So I made another phone call, or another bride brother called me, and we were talking, and I started talking about the conversation I'd had with him, and we discussed it. And again, after the conversation with him, I once again said, boy, this is so good. I wish that we could have recorded this. So my next move then was to pick up the phone and call Chris Meyer and say, Chris, we've got to do a radio program. There's a subject that's been brought up twice with the brothers, and it's quite interesting. It has to do with this matter of grace versus works. And this girl called in and she said, you know, how it says we're saved by faith, and yet when you read the scriptures it talks about works, and I'm confused, which one are we saved by? And the brother said that those pastors just started answering it, and they just kind of went in circles. They never really got a good answer. And so he and I talked about it, and I want to share with you what we had talked about. Now, here representing you, of course, is the gentleman that I made the phone call to, Chris Meyer. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Gary. It is so good to be with you again, and I am grateful that you continue to call me.
Well, I'm glad you are there, my brother. You know, Chris, this question of faith versus works concerning salvation is, are you saved, and things like that. What's your experience concerning this as having been a Christian for a number of years? What's your experience?
Well, this when you began to talk to me about this, it brought up some questions for me as well that I think that need to be addressed. And in my past, it was always a question of, you know, what is justification by faith? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be saved? Is to be saved and born again and justified by faith all the same thing? When one gives their life to Christ, are they born again? And you know, now that we've gotten into some truths in Scripture, I think it's really prudent for us to delve into this and see if what we've been taught is accurate or not. And so I think it's really timely for us to be talking about this.
The thing that I concluded in talking with these brothers is that really Christians are pretty shallow in their understanding. And so a question like that could really throw a person as they wrestle with this concerning grace and works. One of the things that is most difficult in trying to address this is understanding that saved is actually a very broad word, Chris. Saved what? Saved in what regard saved? I mean, people want to use it as saved, are you going to heaven? But it's a bad word to choose in saying, well, are you saved? In other words, are you going to heaven? Because anybody who's circumspect knows that salvation is a process. I once had a Bible teacher who would say, that salvation is I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. He was actually quite accurate in that. Saved is a very broad word, and so when we talk about, say, having favor with God or being restored to God, I don't like that word saved. One of the things that threw the brother is I said, Tom, an atheist can be saved. And that would throw people, and they would say, well, yeah, they can be saved if they confess Christ as their Lord. No, an atheist who dies an atheist can be saved. Because he can be saved from degrees of judgment by good deeds. If he's a good man who's done good all of his life, did good towards people, he is saved from a degree of judgment by his good acts. Now, does that justify him and bring him into the kingdom? No, but those works save him from Yahweh God's judgment for his actions. Does that make sense to you just at this point?
Well, it does. And before you it brought in that last statement, I was going to say if there were, you know, a million Christians listening to you, they just lost you and turned you off. So I think we really have misunderstood what these terms mean. Grace, you know, have we used grace as a license to sin?
I fear we have.
And how is that different from works? How do works play into this once someone is quote unquote saved or justified by faith? There's a lot of questions here.
Well, we have pointed out that saved is very broad work, or is a very broad word. Let's look at this question of faith, because it's very important. By faith, we are saved, and yet, if you turn to James 2:1, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" So that can pose real confusion, because if you go to Romans 4:2, it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Real conflict between the two. In fact, Martin Luther wanted to throw out the book of James for those kind of reasons. He called it a book of straw. He was so heavy on grace, he could not see the place of works in that saving process. Now, let's add something here that I think will help the listener to understand how works fit in with regard to faith. I have taught many times that faith is a trinity, just like we're a trinity, like God is a trinity, and there are so many things that are trinities. Faith is a trinity. That trinity is hearing, believing, and acting, all three. James went on to say that the body, the body without a spirit is dead. So we see that this body dies with a lack of a spirit and a soul. Well, if we don't hear and believe, then our works really are inadequate because we don't have the completeness of faith. But let's look at it on the other form too. If we hear and believe and yet do not have works, it's like James said, your faith is useless. It's dead, being by itself. We have to have both. We have to hear from God, believe, and have works, and not an absence of the other two. We can't hear and believe and not have works, or not hear and not believe and yet have works. Those are insufficient. Works are positive, though, because a person who does good works, even though they don't have the faith unto, if I can use a word here, regeneration, if they don't have a faith unto regeneration, their works are still of value because they have done good towards others. So there is a value in that in judgment. Their judgment would be less. The difference is they do not enter into the kingdom. And I'm going to use some identification here with if entering into the kingdom. You know, here's what I risk, and I hope the listener will bear with me. And I'll be honest, I'm accused of it's too complicated. They just want something simple. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're saved by faith and not by works, and that's good enough for me, and they live their life. It's just not that simple. So that a person who has faith in believing is either going to come out as the bride or as the body of Christ. That's the two-part temple. It will be either the Holy of Holies bride or the holy place body of Christ that people will enter into the kingdom of God. If it's not in that temple work, then they will be in the court work, which is reserved for the nations. So everybody's going to fit, and it's probably good that I've expressed this at the beginning of the program. Everybody with the restoration of all creation will either be in the bride work, in the body of Christ work, or in the nations, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, or the court. So when we say faith into the kingdom of God, that can be for a bride member who has faith in coming to the bride. It can be for a Christian. You got 2,000 years of Christians who are in the grave. They can have the faith to come into the body of Christ. That faith brings them into the kingdom, and there is a value in that. But I don't think we can discount that doing good, even if they don't have the faith to enter into the kingdom, is of no value. It does save them from the judgment of God. If a person does evil, they will incur a stricter judgment. Therefore, it seems totally reasonable then to say that if someone does much good, even though they never had the faith to enter into and be a part of the kingdom, that good still works to their advantage in judgment. Does that make sense to you? I mean, I don't want to discount works from any person. They are of value.
Well, no, it makes sense. And basically what you're addressing and commenting on is that there is a place for those that are in the nations who don't necessarily confess Christ as Lord. That there's a place. Usually Christian pastors teach you're either in or you're out. You're either saved by grace, saved by your faith, and you're in, or if you don't believe, you're out. And you've made a place, and Scripture's clear that there is a place. Everybody has a place in the kingdom. It's just in a different place in the temple.
And let's get back to what I said concerning Christians are very shallow. That is exactly what you described, is exactly the way Christians think, and it's very hard to communicate with them. I was having a conversation with a couple recently, and I quoted this scripture from Hebrews. In fact, I've got it written down here, and I'm just going to quote the whole thing. It's Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Now, in the writing that will be coming out in the days before us on resurrection and judgment, in a couple of places in that writing, I talk about if you're going to uphold the contract, if you're going to be judged by the contract, you better read the fine print. This is what concerns me about people. They don't read the fine print. They read all of the scriptures that make them feel good and make them think they're off the hook. But they don't read the fine print as to what Yahweh God says concerning our actions. Before I read that Hebrews, let me read one here from Peter. I like this passage. 1 Peter 1:17, he said, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, that's impartially judges, Christian, unbeliever, he impartially judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now here's Peter writing to believers. If you realize this God whom we serve judges impartially, then you'd better conduct yourselves in fear. He didn't say, don't worry, everything's covered under the blood. Be happy. He didn't say that, did he?
No.
Well, let's look at another one. 1 John 2:6. We're going to get to Hebrews. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him is obligated. That word is obligated to walk in the same manner as he walked. It's critical. There's another scripture, of course, I really like, is you will be held accountable for every idle word. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. These are the scriptures that are the fine print. Now, here's the one from Hebrews. Now, listen carefully to this. For if we sin willfully, now, unfortunately, your King James, or maybe at least I know New American Standard says, if we continue sinning willfully. It doesn't say continue sinning willfully. It says, if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is to believers. This is written to believers. If you sin willfully, after coming to the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer sacrifice for your sins. Now, that couple that I was visiting with, I quoted that scripture. If you sin willfully, there's no longer sacrifice for your sins. That really troubled her. She said, and here's her answer. So does that mean I go to hell? See, that's the simplicity of most people's thinking. No, it doesn't mean you go to hell. I said, there are sins that we pay the price for because we did them willfully and we are going to pay the price for them. We knew we were doing wrong when we did it. They are not under the blood. In fact, under the law, the offerings, the sacrifices were for sins committed unintentionally. If people sin willfully, it says there's no longer a sacrifice for your sin. People need to take that seriously. There was a woman who told me once, I'm going to divorce my husband. God's just going to have to forgive me. He doesn't have to forgive her. So this lady, whenever I said, no, we paid the price. You know, it's like there's an advertisement, an old advertisement about some financial firm or something, and the guy said, we do it the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Well, there's a scripture that says that people will learn righteousness. And that is indeed the case. The blood of Christ is to make it possible for us to enter into the kingdom of God, enter into heaven. But it's not to give us a right and a license to sin. So whenever I told this lady, no, we pay the price. And she said, you mean you reap what you sow? And I said, exactly. That is something that people do not think about. They do not regard seriously, and as Peter said, they do not walk in fear of this God who judges impartially. Do you have any comments here, Chris?
Well, I do, and one of the questions that I have, and I suspect that the listener would ask this, would be that this assumes that everybody that came to Christ only committed sins unknowingly. In other words, there had to be somebody that came to Christ who knew that he was a lout and just a terrible person, who knowingly committed sins, came to Christ, confessed, and was forgiven.
Yes, and that's where this passage picks up. It says, if you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So when that person came to Yeshua, and asked for forgiveness of sins and gave his life to Yeshua. At that point, he is to follow that scripture in 1 John 2:6 where it says, this one who says he abides in him is obligated to walk in the same manner as he walked. This term grace, I have a different view of grace. Yes, grace is that I am restored to the Father. That's grace. And that by grace I will ascend. By grace he has made these things possible. But the way I look at grace in my walk with Yeshua, it is the grace to walk as he walked. I don't look at it as just fire insurance. Forgiveness for all the things I continually do. And I'm not saying that, that that's what I would say, but people do. I look at grace, and I believe this is accurate, in the sense of I need your grace upon me continually and your hand upon me so that I can walk as you would have me to walk. That is grace, that I am not in bondage to this flesh and its sinful nature. That by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit and by my obedience and will to walk in his ways, that his grace is upon me to lead me and to keep me in his ways. Now, isn't that a... Don't you think that's more accurate in the way in which grace should operate in our lives?
Well, I do, and certainly it holds one a bit more accountable. It doesn't allow someone a license to sin if you behave this way, if you believe this way.
Correct. Right, and that is very common, this licentiousness, the license to sin, because grace is taught so much, they don't teach the fine print. Let's look a little bit further at this matter of faith, Chris, because we have started on it, but we need to differentiate concerning it. If I hear and I believe that I am obligated to act, if I do not act, then I'm disobedient, and it is actually sin at that point. One time I heard from God, and he called me into the ministry. This is back in 71, 72. I heard, and I knew it was from God, and I went to the pastor, and I made plans on going into the ministry. My wife was not agreeable to it, and I backed out. The pastor said, well, if he's called you to do this work, you need to do it. And I said no, and I went and got a degree. I heard, I believed. But Chris, I did not add that third part, which is works, actions. And what happened is 7 years later, I look back at my life, and Yahweh actually gave me a dream or a vision. And I realized that because I disobeyed, that cost me 7 years of my life. I paid the price. Yeshua's blood did not deliver me from the consequences of those actions. There are many times in which his blood does not deliver us from the consequences of actions because we did it disobediently. We walked in disobedience. Now, Yahweh uses things like that for his purposes, and he did there. But the point is that complete faith is to hear, to believe, and to act. Now, when that girl asked, so it says that we're saved by faith, and yet I don't understand because the scriptures also say that it requires works. She says, which one is it? You know, and I didn't listen to the show, and Tom said that they just kind of talked in circles. But here's the answer to that. You have to understand what faith is. Faith is hearing, believing, and acting. That third part is works. So you can see if one does not have works, they actually do not have faith. Is that clear to you, Chris?
It is, and I think the additional piece to this, Gary, is that we've been taught that the blood of Christ is so powerful, and I want you to address this, and I believe it is, that no matter what, you made a statement that the blood in some cases doesn't, I don't know how you said it, forgive sin or cleanse sin, and we've been taught that his blood is his blood is enough, and so anything below that or beyond that is irrelevant, because I confess and his blood covers. How do you reconcile that with what I know? That's what Christians believe. How do you reconcile that with the statement that you just made?
Well, the reconciliation, if I understand your question, the reconciliation is that the blood is for sins committed unintentionally. And it's like that scripture says, if we go on sinning willfully, then there's no longer a sacrifice. And he actually says, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. The purpose of the blood is to cleanse us. Once we're cleansed, why should we continue going on sinning? That's the point. Why continue going on sinning if you've been made clean? Quit continuing the practices. It's a scripture comes to my mind that I'm really giving attention to right now. It says, if you do not bridle your tongue, then your religion is worthless. Well, that's the thing. If we are speaking in an unclean manner, when we come to Yeshua, our words should change dramatically. I remember whenever I came to Yeshua in 71, I couldn't fight with my wife anymore because I lost my fighting language. I knew I couldn't talk like that anymore, so we quit arguing because I lost my tools to arguing. When we come to Yeshua, it should transform us. It should make us new. And we should no longer walk in the ways of the past. We risk being rejected by Yahweh God because we have regarded as unclean the blood. That blood cleansed us, and yet we continue to walk in sin. It's like he told the harlot. He said, go and sin no more. People do not take serious their walk with Yeshua because they think the blood is just an ongoing thing that's always going to cleanse them. The purpose of the blood is to cleanse you so that you can start walking uprightly before God and before man.
Okay, so that's really where we have not been taught properly. That's the crux of this whole discussion, is that we have not been taught that there is a difference between willfully and unwillfully sinning.
Yes, and I'm reminded of Peter also. He said, to your faith add moral virtue, and to moral virtue add knowledge. To your faith add moral virtue. And from there, you go with the rest of them. People are so caught up in the world and worldliness, and so caught up in talking like other people, that they are not circumspect in their words, and they're not circumspect in their deeds.
So let me ask an additional question to this, if I may. So if I were to sin willfully in the position that I'm in, knowing that it's wrong, is there, and knowing that it's fully intentionally doing this, is there forgiveness for me? Can I go to the Father and ask for forgiveness?
No. You might as well just say, Father, just put it on me, honestly. If you sin willfully and you knew it, just say, put it on me, judge me for it, because I've sinned. I'm also reminded that Scripture said, which Yeshua said, to whom much is given, much, all the more is required. Tom is very aware of how much weight the Scriptures hold, and so there's a part of him that says, wow, I'm better off not knowing things. Well, yes, if you want to stay down lower on the rungs of the ladder, but if you want to climb the ladder, you're going to have to make yourself vulnerable. But if we did something that we knew was sin, you know, the only repentance should be, Father, I'm sorry. I blew it, but there's an accountability. I had a person who kept doing something to me, and they would apologize as though just by apologizing it cleared it up. And there's no longer any accountability on their part. And they told me another time, I'm sorry. And I said, look, don't say you're sorry unless you're going to change, please. There's a right to that expectation. You say, well, Jesus said forgive 7 times 70. Well, there are a lot of other scriptures that say, like this one, if you sin willfully, there's not a sacrifice for your sin. If I sinned like that, I would say, Father, forgive me, and I would repent. But I would not expect consequences to be withheld from me. I'm the one that did it. Take responsibility. That's one of the real issues in people's lives. They don't take responsibility for their actions, but make a commitment to do what's right. That's the most important thing. Make the commitment to do what is right. One of my daughters came to me once, and she said, I did such and such, and Father, would you spank me for it? Because she knew that a spanking cleansed. That is the nature of correction. It cleanses and does away with the guilt. It absolves the guilt. And I told her, after she explained it all to me, I said, no, I'm not going to spank you because I think you've learned the lesson. And there are times in which Yahweh God could have grace and forgive. People don't realize that the purpose of discipline by God is not to just punish us. The purpose of discipline is to reprove us. Yeshua said, I wish I had that scripture. Oh, I do have it. Mark 9:49-50. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. He said this after saying, if your hand offends you, cut it off and throw it from you. If your foot does, cut it off and throw it from you. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. So what he's saying here, and I never understood that scripture until I started this writing on resurrection and judgment. He is saying, if you've got something wrong in you, you had better deal with it. Don't think you can just not pay any attention to this wrong that you're doing and get away with it. Pluck out the eye, cut off the hand, cut off the foot. It's better to go into the kingdom without those things. And he said, the purpose of salt is purification. And if this salt loses its saltiness, in other words, if you're not purifying and cleansing your own life, then there will be judgment. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians. He said, because you have not judged yourself, many of you are sick, and some of you are even dying. He urged them to judge themselves, and he said, if you judge yourselves, you will not be judged. We have to hold ourselves accountable. We have got to speak circumspectly. We've got to walk circumspectly. We have to act circumspectly. We dress circumspectly. Our eyes are used circumspectly. Our ears are used circumspectly. If we don't do those things, do not count on the blood, because to whom much is given, much is required, and all they do is build up guilt against themselves. Yahweh God is not looking for a people who are looking for a way out. Yahweh God is looking for a people who are looking for obedience and doing what is right. Don't count on the blood, because there are times in which it will not be applied to your life, because you are sinning willfully. Don't count on the blood. You know, people don't realize, Chris, another thing. The blood is a substitutionary covering. It is not a covering that lasts forever. And I'll give you an example of it. Whenever we enter into an immortal, undefiled, righteous body, then we, without iniquity and sin, don't need the blood anymore. The purpose of the blood of Yeshua was to get me from my birth until I can enter into that kind of body. When you have the great white throne judgment, there is no blood there. And the purpose of that fire, as will be addressed in this writing that comes out, the purpose of that fire is to cleanse. There is no blood. When we sin willfully, we're doing the same thing. We're saying, we don't want to be in this kingdom. I'm going to walk in the world. And there are consequences for that. Use the blood and grace to keep your walk true and faithful and good. And hold yourself accountable for your every action, because you will be held accountable for every action. God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. People need to make a commitment to righteousness in their lives, in their actions, what they speak, and in every manner. You have any comments?
Well, that's rich. That is good. So we really have not understood clearly what the purpose of the blood was. We have been taught that it cleanses continually, and you're saying that it does not. And we really don't understand the Trinity of faith, and that's where works comes in. We really have not understood really what grace means and what it means in our lives. And it's amazing how much we just have not understood, how much we've been taught, how much is in error.
Oh, absolutely. That's why Tom gets so upset watching that show with those pastors up there. He said, I don't think it's healthy for me to watch them. I get upset every time I listen to them. One of the things that needs to be considered in this grace is that every person is going to find their place in the kingdom. That grace does indeed bring us into the kingdom and makes it possible. That's important to realize. That grace brings us into the kingdom, making it possible. We should therefore be committed to a lifestyle that's consistent with that kingdom. I do not want to risk going up to that place of, say, ascending alive, and I have not been faithful with what has been given to me. Yeshua gives a parable, and people should be very aware of this. He gives a parable about leaving the kingdom in the hands of people, and he came back and judged them according to how much they increased the value of what they had. And so I would challenge the listener, what you have been given, have you increased the value of it? Or are you doing like the scripture says here, you have regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? Why isn't your life living according to the way that blood cleanses you? I think that's what that's saying. If you've got the blood of the covenant, why is it that your life is so unclean when you said that that blood makes you righteous? Can you not live up to what that blood has done in your life? That is the challenge. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the calling to the kingdom. I fear going up to that door and not entering in. And that's exactly what Peter said. He said, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. You know, someone say, well, you shouldn't fear God. I fear God. In fact, the scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He is a holy and righteous God. I am a flesh man. I need His grace upon me and His correction. Many times, Chris, I have said, God, judge me. Judge me now. I don't want to be judged later. Don't put it off. Judge me now. Again, if I may emphasize, if Yeshua's blood made you clean, then don't regard that blood as unclean by continuing to live in uncleanness. It should cause you to do what's right, to speak what's right, to look at what's right, to live your life what is right. That is what is obligated of you. As it says, that you are obligated to walk in the same manner as He walked. Okay, let's talk about something else here, Chris.
Okay.
In this writing, and I really want to encourage people to take heed to what we just talked about. And there is a section in the writing called Judgment. One of the other Bride brothers and sisters, they read it, the draft of it, and I said, what do you think? And he said, well, it's very sobering. It's very sobering. It's something we're going to have to think about. And it looks at what the scriptures say about judgment. And so when people get this writing, they're going to want to read it very carefully. I'm already at page 50 right now, and it's going to be a long writing, but you don't want to miss any of it. Okay. One of the things that I'm learning in this, in preparing this writing, And it's always been the case where I write myself into truth. That's the wonderful thing that I have experienced over the years in my relationship with Yahweh. For a good while, I have not known how to describe what happens to people when they believe. Somebody can say he's a Christian, and they're saved. Well, I don't like the word saved, and I didn't really like the word born again, because it just seemed to be so trite. And when I was studying these scriptures, I was looking at John 3:3-7, where Yeshua said, you must be born from above. It doesn't say born again there. It says you must be born from above. And that is addressed extensively in this writing. In fact, there's a section that's just been completed as we're talking. It addresses the difference between being born from above and being born again. Because in John 3:3-7, it says you must be born from above. That's different from 1 Peter 1:3-23, where it speaks of being born again. And it is accurate. I thought for a while maybe that was a bad translation, but I thoroughly studied it. In fact, I made contact with 3 secular universities, East Coast, West Coast, and here in Missouri, to get an unbiased view from someone who teaches Greek and tell me what that word is. And it is to begat anew, or to be born again, or to be regenerated. Chris, here's what I've learned. The scripture says concerning Adam and Eve, Yahweh said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in dying you will die. So what does that mean, in dying you will die? What he was saying was, in dying, in you eating of this and sinning and breaking your relationship with me, you will die in your flesh. Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay. Just wanted to make sure and let everybody know that you're still there. You're learning, right? In dying, you will die. Well, Chris, what I realized it is that in being regenerated, you will be regenerated. In dying, in breaking my relationship, or in Adam and Eve breaking their relationship with God, which broke my relationship with God, because in Adam all died, in that broken relationship, the hope that I have is to restore that relationship. Therefore, whenever I accepted Yeshua as my Savior and gave my life to Him, then it restored that broken relationship that came about because of the garden. Now that makes sense, doesn't it?
It does.
Okay. But there's another part to that, because He said, in dying you will die. So why is it that for 2,000 years, people who are, quote, born again, are still dying? Because that second part has not been fulfilled. But it helped me to understand what born again is. I really prefer the word regenerated. So when someone says that they have come to Yeshua, or someone asks me what happens when you believe, I like the term they have been regenerated. What they lost in the garden has been restored in them. It has been regenerated. It has been, in fact, there's another word, and I haven't got to in the writing, course, so I can't address it too much, but it is basically to go through another Genesis. It is another Genesis experience. It is being regenerated, where you now have that restored relationship, that communion, and responsibility to Yahweh God. Does that help to understand what being born again is? It's being regenerated through that relationship that we lost.
Well, and it does, and it explains why when you said in 1971 or 72, when you were regenerated, why you quit arguing with your wife. Something changed. Something happened.
Yes, and if we can digress on that just a little bit, another word that Tom likes, and then I do too, it's renewing the mind. So he asked the comment, So when you're regenerated, is that when you begin renewing the mind? And I said, well, let's be totally open with that, though. Unbelievers can regenerate their minds, and it's still to their advantage. I don't like, and it's totally false, to say these unbelievers are all going to be thrown in hell. They're not going to be all thrown in hell to burn forever in punishment. That is not the ways of God. Yahweh God does not punish people forever. They will be restored into the kingdom someday. And so, even though they do not have faith, which is a gift from God, it says, the faith that you have is not your own, it is a gift of God that no man can boast. Even the faith that we have comes from God. It's not from us. We're not special that we have faith. It was a gift that God gave us to trust in Him, to believe Him. But it is a gift that now we're held accountable for. We have been given a great gift. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay, He gives us the faith and entrance into the kingdom. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to corrupt it like the garden was corrupted? Or are we going to enhance it and preserve it and keep it pure? What are we going to do with our garden that we were given whenever we believe? And so when they are regenerated, it makes all of this open to them. However, if a person does not have faith to believe in Yeshua and are not regenerated, it does not mean that they cannot have a renewing of the mind as well. There are a lot of people who go through bad circumstances in their life, and it really is an awakening for them, and they change their lives. It's not through, you know, becoming a Christian, and all of a sudden they start behaving better. They have the renewing of the mind going on. We as believers are obligated all the more to have the renewing of the mind. So one would ask, well, what is the renewing of the mind? It's getting the things out of our mind that are not profitable and are not holy and good. When I hear bad music, I either turn it off, walk away from it, or hold my ears. I don't want corrupt music in my ears, in my head. When I'm on the internet, there are things that I do not watch. I do not look at because I don't want them in my mind. In fact, I may be watching something innocent, it seems, at the moment on the internet, and boom, here comes some porn or here comes something I don't want. And the good thing about it is that I know that my mind will trash that after a while. I don't have the ability to keep everything in my mind. I think, well, praise Yahweh, that is going to get out of my mind, and I will renew my mind. Renewing the mind is getting it in a place where it is healthy and profitable for oneself and the kingdom. So I let the bad stuff go, and I continually put in good stuff so that my mind can be profitable. It's just like our human body. I feed this body. Why? Because I want it to serve me. We have to feed our minds with things that are good. If people are watching television, trash television, and listening to trash music, they are not renewing their mind. They're putting things into their mind that are going to compete with the kingdom of God and are going to corrupt their soul and corrupt their spirits. That's the greatest challenge of not corrupting your spirit. Your soul you can renew, which is the mind. But you corrupt your spirit, you've gone down to the roots, and you've really impacted it then. And then you got some real problems. You can't let it go to that degree. Renew the mind, whether it be an unbeliever, but more particularly to a believer. It says that Yeshua is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Now, most people don't realize that scripture's in there. He's the Savior of all men, especially believers. What do you mean? Well, it means He's going to save all men. But He's especially focused on believers. If Yeshua is focused on us, then we should focus on our lives, renew our minds, and not allow things into our mind that is going to compete with the purity of the kingdom of God. Does that help?
It does. So the Holy Spirit, then, when we come to Christ and make that personal decision, everybody that's done that, the Holy Spirit does a work. He restores us back to relationship with Father God.
If I may interrupt there, no, I would say the Holy Spirit does. Yeshua does.
Okay, okay.
Because he's the only one who has the authority to do that. That restoring the relationship is through what Yeshua provided for us. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of righteousness. He's sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he tries to preserve righteousness in our lives.
Okay, okay. So that then explains, in a nutshell, what being born again is. So can someone lose then, and I already know the answer to this, but I want to hear you say it, because I just picked it up. You just gave me an answer to something I've been asking for 20 years. Can someone lose that regeneration? Can they lose that relationship?
I happen to be one who believes that you can. That is possible. I mean, look, Adam and Eve lost it, didn't they?
They did.
The Jews lost it, didn't they? Yahweh got tired of working with the Jews, and he went on. He passed on to someone else. He does this over and over. He passes over those people who are not faithful.
But passing over them, is that the same as rejecting them?
Well, it is a rejection from their place in the kingdom. As a Christian, they have a right to be in the body of Christ, in the holy place. At some point, people can risk. It says, well, we won't go back to that passage. At some point, people take a risk in losing their place in the kingdom. Because he said, I will take it away from you and give it to another. And we risk that. If he will do that on the larger scale, he will do it on the personal scale. If we are not faithful with what we have been given, then we will lose what we've got. And that's just the general teaching of the whole of the ways of God. And people who don't want to think that simply want to keep a cheap grace in which they do not regard the blood. They regard it as unclean. They do not regard it as a purifying blood that should cleanse their lives.
So one's position could go from Holy of Holies to Holy Place to Outer Court just by the decisions and actions that they make on a daily basis.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Yahweh God's not rejecting us. We're rejecting Him.
Right. We make those choices that put us in that place. That is irresponsibility on our part, because we are judged by what we do. We are judged by our works. That's what James said. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? And keep in mind, and don't abandon me at this point, listener. Keep in mind, faith is hear, believe, acts. Actions are works. If you don't have works, then your faith is useless. It's dead. Being by itself. And so, if we don't continue to be responsible with what we've got, then I do believe it is a very real risk, and I'm sure it's taken place many times in which a person loses their place in the kingdom, and it's given to someone else, just like Yeshua said. And then he takes away what you have, the rewards that you have, and he gives it to the person that did the most. That's a parable. And we can lose what we had if we are not faithful with what we've been given. That's exactly what that passage in Hebrews says. You've regarded as unclean the blood. You do not take that which you have been given, which is the righteousness of God, and walk faithfully in it. You have been unfaithful as a steward, having been given the kingdom of God. What are you doing with the kingdom of God? And here, I'm going to major on this because it's such an issue. Women, why are you dressing like the world? If you have been given the kingdom of God and righteousness, why do you look like the world? If you've been given the kingdom, why don't you look like the kingdom? Don't look like a Jezebel and paint your face. Don't go after error and usurp the will of your husband. Dress like a woman. Because everybody is going to be held accountable for their deeds. It's, you know, some people, they say, well, God knows my heart. But, Chris, a person's walk, their life, reveals what their heart really is. We can deceive ourselves. The worst lie that can ever be told on the earth is a lie in which you deceive yourself. You're not honest with truth. You're not honest with yourself. And you lie to yourself that you're doing okay when you're not. You deceive yourself. And that's the worst lie there is. People need to be accountable and walk circumspectly with what they have. Go ahead if you want to say something.
Those Christians that are close to us, and we know who they are, I wonder, do they see that same... Do they see a change in us? Do they see us living? Do they see us doing the things that you say that we should, that Christians should be doing? Is the bride doing this? Are we being circumspect?
That's important.
Are we holding ourselves accountable? We ask Christians to do it in the body of Christ. The temple is two parts. It's body and bride. Are they looking at us and saying, "Well, you don't do those things that you say you're supposed to do"?
Right, and what they do is they bring judgment on themselves for not setting that example to others, and therefore supporting them in their error, and so they are causing someone else to stumble. And there's even a judgment on that. If you don't live correctly, and you cause others to stumble, then you will share in the penalty and the guilt of their sins as well.
So how much more then for bride members to be holding themselves to that standard, even a higher standard, correct?
I pray that when the Spirit of Yahweh is sent upon us in the latter rain, it talks about the Spirit that's, you know, comes with to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray that Yahweh will truly judge the bride. We also know that Elijah comes as a furnace, as a smelter, a furnace to purify the silver. I pray that between the office of Elijah and the Holy Spirit, people's lives will change. That they will be convicted concerning their walk, and they will realize that preparing for the coming of Emmanuel is a very serious thing, and they can't play games anymore. That's always bothered me, Chris, how people play games. They're not honest. They're playing games. They're not judging themselves. I can tell you, there is nobody harder on Gary Naylor than Gary Naylor. I am tough on myself. I will not allow myself to deceive myself or to deceive others. We have got to judge ourselves. We have got to be responsible with what we have, and it begins with us.
So the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Does the rain then, does the Spirit of Truth also deal with Christians in the same manner?
I think that passage has to do with judgment and not so much on the Spirit of Truth.
Okay.
Unless you want to combine it with that scripture, you know, about judgment. He does good towards even the, you know, the ungodly. He does good towards them. And he does evil towards believers. So his actions are, it's what that scripture says, that he who impartially judges. You know, there are unbelievers who live lives that are more godly than believers. And there has to be a reward for those unbelievers who live more godly than believers. For the believer, they risk being thrown out of the kingdom because others judge them that they live more righteously than they. They risk being thrown out of the kingdom, or they risk a severe judgment. For the second remnant, I pray that Yahweh God... Of course, what we're looking for Yahweh to do is to have a two-year ministry period, which would be the remaining 2 years in the covenant with the many out of Daniel chapter 9. And if people listening to this, they don't know what the covenant with the many is, go to remnantbride.com and put in our search tool at the website, put covenant with the many, and you'll find a number of references to it. But I pray that when the Holy Spirit comes, that there will be a purification. I know it's in my heart. I raised 5 children, and I raised them in a godly manner. They have turned away from it. They went back into Christianity and looked like the world. Very, very sorrowful to me. I have raised 5 children godly, and I pray that if Yahweh uses me in this bride, that I will have the same standards. And you know some of them. Some of them are just very common. You don't use slang words. You ask yourself, what the word that you're speaking, what does it mean? If you're going to say shoot, what are you really saying? Well, you're going to say S-H-I-T, that's what you're saying, or gosh, it is God, shh. There's so many words like that. Cool is of this world. You don't say cool because what it is a perversion of that which used to mean lesser. And now they make it like it's, you know, wonderful. It's a corruption. We have to talk circumspectly. And women need to dress as women. They need to behave as women. Yeshua came to this earth in the role of a female because he came as a servant, which is the role of a female. He was faithful in that walk. Women need to look at Yeshua in his first coming and realize that that is their example. We need to be faithful. We need to be accountable. We need to be circumspect. Men need to be godly men. They need to dress right. They need to speak right. They need to look right. And I pray that Yahweh's going to do that because he's got to purify this bride. If he's coming for a bride who makes herself ready for his coming, guarantee it's not going to be just doctrine. It's going to be to your faith add moral virtue, and to moral virtue add knowledge. There needs to be a circumspect behavior in people's lives, and quit discounting it as though it's going to be forgiven. We are held accountable for our deeds.
Well, that's true. That's excellent teaching. And even if you look at your bride in the natural, you know, you look for that woman that doesn't have the sailor's mouth, you know, that doesn't have that just is as pure as you can find, and is chaste and proper, and that's the woman that you want to marry. And of course, it's not true across the board, but it was certainly true for me. And these are the things that, you know, at a higher level that are going to matter for Yeshua when he comes for his bride. He's not coming for a bride that's not pure and not chaste.
Yes, and it's a bride who wants to do nothing but the will of her husband and to obey in what he says. And so it's going to test people. If we're right in the timing of this bride work, and today is the day for this bride work to begin, it is going to test people, rightfully so. It should test us. Another testimony concerning this purification is Elijah. He had 2 places that he stayed during the 3-year drought, which would represent the period of the church, 3,000 years. So the first one was the brook Cherith, and he stayed there until the water dried up, and that's what happened to the first remnant. The water dried up. The second place where he went was the widow of Zarephath. Now, Zarephath means the place of refining, purification, the smelter. It speaks to this second work of the Elijah. The first was the brook Cherith, and the second will be this place of refining. It tells us that this bride period should be a time of true purification and refining in our lives. And I sincerely hope that it's going to do that in people's lives, that they're going to become quite aware that things that they have condoned or they have practiced in the past, they cannot do anymore. They cannot walk uncircumspectly and separate from a pursuit of righteousness. They have to have a heart for righteousness. There's a scripture, I think it's Obadiah, it says, "In whose heart are the highways to Zion?" They want to do what is right, and that is critical. So today should be indeed a time of refining for us.
Amen. And then in that same vein, if that's, and I suspect that's the case, then if we have any sin that we have that we willfully done, we'll incur the judgment for it. And that's the time for him to judge us and to cleanse us of that.
Yeah, so if it's a man, I speak a lot concerning women because, quite honestly, they're the ones that are most vain. Women are more vain than men. When Satan went to the woman, he knew who to go to. He knew to go to the weaker vessel and appeal to her vanity. And so I deal with that because what women are doing today on the earth is extremely destructive. They're more destructive than men right now by their actions. On the other hand, men have got to be circumspect. They need to be a bearded man. They need to realize that their mouth has got to bring forth the Emmanuel in righteousness. They should renew their minds, as we've talked about. There should be no porn. There should be no looking and lusting after women. They should dress modestly. They should have godly intentions and to be just and right in all their actions and to be careful how they spend their time. Men need to be circumspect in many ways. So there is this time that I trust that the bride will be purified.
Well, yes, and frankly, Gary, I can see it. The things that you've talked about and the things that I've been learning and where I've been growing, I can see that day is coming when the requirements will be there. And I guess that you'll see or we'll see who's able to walk through this.
Yes. You know, and we're probably pretty close to the closing of the program, and I do want to emphasize again this matter of regeneration. Our relationship with Yahweh God has been restored. That is the believer. They have been regenerated. And, of course, the hope is, having been regenerated in our spirit and being made anew, that the second part of that work, which is John 3:3, you must be born from above, will be fulfilled. As I said, in dying you will die. In being regenerated, you will be regenerated. That second regeneration is entering into this born from above body. As we ascend alive in this flesh, we ascend alive in this flesh into heaven, just as Yeshua did, and that's addressed in the writing. We enter into heaven, we are transformed and made anew, and we come back to this earth with Emmanuel to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's looking for that bride who desires him and longs for him and is willing to pursue him with all their heart and to seek righteousness. How can a person ascend alive into righteousness if they live for the world here? If you're going to live for the world, you're going to stay on the world. If you're going to live for the kingdom, then you will enter into that kingdom above. We prove ourselves by what we do, not by what we say, but by what we do. That's the crux of what we're talking about.
Amen. Well, that's wonderful. So this writing is 50 pages. Are we going to get to see? Of course, I've seen it, but is the listener going to be able to see it soon, sir?
Well, I thought this section was the last section, and it's it's not the last section. There is still one more section that's got some incidentals that need to be covered. And so I figure it'll be to the people maybe in 2 weeks. It's my guess. So today is whatever today is. Thursday, the Friday, the... Anyway, we're in the middle of September somewhere. And so it'll be... We'll just say by the end of September it should be ready. But it's a powerful writing, and it's got a lot to it. It is one hunk of meat to chew on.
Well, we appreciate the work that you do and your faithfulness and your commitment to Yahweh, to his work and to his bride. And of course we always look forward to any writing of yours that comes out, and I do look forward to these times together on this program, and we will chat again, sir.
Yes, and Chris, I really do hope that what we have shared here can help people in their walk to make that decision to walk more carefully, more circumspectly, to realize that what they do is important. They begin to understand what justification is, what regeneration is, and how this whole kingdom matter begins to work, and how we fit into it. And the necessity that we have to reach forward for that which lies ahead, which means we have to be transformed and our minds being renewed as well. So I hope this is a help to everybody. And it's always, Chris and our pleasure to come to you and to present these things to you. And Chris, God bless you, my brother, and farewell. We'll be talking again soon.
All right, sir. Blessings to you, and we'll talk to you soon.
Blessings.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.